Good morning, everybody, and thank you so much for your welcome this morning. It feels like a complete privilege to be here in a church worshipping with God's people this morning, because this is the first time in nearly 8 months that I have done that. There may only be six of us gathered here this morning, but we've been with you, of course, at home. And so I really want to thank you for having me this morning. As you've heard, my name is David. I come from a little place called Thatcham, which is 37 miles up the M3 and A34 from here. If any of you here have done the Footsteps course run by Southern Counties Baptist Association, you'll have been to our church, Thatcham Baptist Church, and who knows, you may even have driven off with one of our parking permits. But if so, we completely forgive you. They're not much use at the moment, to be honest, in any case. Well, this morning I have been asked to speak about Elihu in Job chapters 32 to 37. This is the first time I've ever spoken on Elihu. In fact, I have to be honest and say that I've been a Christian for over half a century, and I've been reading the Bible most days for over 40 years, and Elihu has not made that great an impression on my soul, let's be honest. So it's been a really good challenge to try to get to grips with him now. But I will just say this to start with. If the next 20 minutes leaves you scratching your head and asking yourself of what relevance was that to me and my life, please just go after this service and read something that Jesus said. Because Christ is our wisdom, isn't he? He is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, as the New Testament says. And especially and particularly in regard to suffering, Jesus' cross and his resurrection give us the biggest clue that anyone has ever had as to the meaning of suffering and its purpose. Why read Job then, you may be asking? Because here in Job and in the wisdom section of the Bible as a whole in the Old Testament, we get glimpses of the wisdom to come. And maybe, just maybe, we get to understand and appreciate something more of our Lord Jesus as a result. Maybe our worship becomes a little deeper, a little stronger as we read these books. And maybe what is reflected of Jesus may be even reflected in Elihu this morning. Well, that's my prayer anyway. So let's begin. I've called this talk Glimpses of Light. Glimpses of Light. Job chapter 32, the first Elihu chapter, describes Elihu as an angry young man. Elihu is angry with Job, first of all, for insisting that he's innocent before God. He's also angry at Job's friends for failing to argue Job down. And thirdly, Elihu is angry at the stalemate that we seem to have reached in this conversation. So he's just angry. Elihu reminds me of a teenager who has just witnessed an argument between his mum and dad. And mum and dad have been going at it hammer and tongs for a little while, and then they kind of breathe for a minute, and they've exhausted what they can say. And the teenager takes advantage of that silence to stand up and say, "I know what's wrong with the two of you. Let me talk to you for a minute." I don't know whether you're familiar with that kind of scene from any movies that you've watched, but I seem to have witnessed it a few times. That is a bit like what Elihu is here. And out of Elihu's six chapters in Job, I've chosen what I think is his best bit. Chapter 33. In the next few chapters after this, to be honest, he goes downhill a little bit before he starts to warm up again towards God speaking in chapter 38. But here in chapter 33, he says a couple of things which I think are really worth listening to. Firstly, because they're more positive than the dry platitudes that Job's friends have been coming out with. Secondly, because they are about the possible purposes of suffering, rather than just playing the blame game. And thirdly, as I've already said, because they give us some glimpses, I believe, of Jesus Christ our Lord. So first of all then, Elihu's first point. God speaks in our suffering. And I'm reading here from chapter 33, verses 12 to 15. God speaks in our suffering. The first thing Elihu says to Job is, "Why are you complaining, Job, that God never answers?" God isn't silent, he speaks. And of course, Elihu is entirely correct about this. God spoke the universe into being, we know, don't we? God constantly speaks. Psalm 19 says it. Day after day, it says, the heavens declare your speech. They pour forth speech day after day. Throughout the Bible story, God is constantly speaking. And we call the Bible itself God's word, don't we? It is God speaking to us. So Elihu has clearly got something here. C.S. Lewis, in our own generation, nearly our own generation, said this. He said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our consciences. But he shouts to us in our pains." And Daniel Ritchie, a man born without any arms, agrees. He describes how hard life has been for him. Not just the experience of having no arms, but even more than that, the experience of other people's unkindness and the things that they have said to him, the abuse he's received from them. But then he says this, he says, "God has shouted to me through my pain and reminded me of his truth. As the mocking words of other people fell on my heart like an avalanche, God showed me that it is only his words that bring life." So really, Elihu is saying to Job here, "Look, Job, the problem is not that God isn't speaking. The problem is that you're not listening." It is great, isn't it, to hear testimonies like Daniel's that I just read. And yet, I can't help feeling that Elihu's first criticism here is pretty harsh. I think of Jesus on the cross, quoting the words of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And the psalm goes on, "God, I cry out to you, but you do not answer. But you do not answer." And I'm bound to say that both in my own experience and in the experience of so many people that I've known, there have been times when we have been doing our best to listen. We've been keeping reading the Bible. We've been keeping going to church, listening to those messages, trying to hear what God is saying. And to be honest, it hasn't been at all clear what God has been saying through our suffering. We have just had to trust him in those times. And that seems to have been the point in the end. So that's Elihu's first point. God does speak in our suffering. True, but maybe a bit harsh. Second point he brings up is this, in verses 16 to 18, that God might be using our suffering to warn us about something. This is Elihu's second point. Maybe God is using Job's suffering to warn him about something to come. The end of that C.S. Lewis quote that I've used just now goes like this. He says, "Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. This is similar to something Elihu seems to be saying in verse 16 to 18. Let me just read those verses for you again. He may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings to turn them from wrongdoing and keep them from pride, to preserve them from the pit, their lives from perishing by the sword. And this is what Elihu is saying to Job. Maybe, Job, God is warning you. There might be some reckless move that you're about to make that God wants to turn you back from. The picture I have in my mind is of a parent walking along the pavement with their toddler, and suddenly the toddler rushes to go into the road, because toddlers are likely to do all kinds of strange moves, aren't they? And this toddler suddenly runs to go into the road, and what does the parent do? Well, of course, they yank them back again. And because it's such a sudden movement and the toddler is shocked, they scream out, "What's going on? I don't understand." As toddlers do, they gave a great big wail. But of course, the parent knows they've done exactly the right thing, because at least that toddler is still alive. So this is what Elihu is saying. And of course, there is some truth in this, isn't there? In the Exodus, God uses the plagues to try and get Pharaoh's attention, for instance. When Jesus goes on trial, Matthew's gospel says that Pilate's wife has a dream in which she's warned off. Well, it's the message is for Pontius Pilate himself, really, to warn him off having anything to do with Jesus. So it's a bit of a nightmare for Pilate's wife. You could say that Pilate's wife lived a bit of a nightmare anyway, because she was married to him, but that's another story. But God does seem to do these things sometimes. And if you want another example, right at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, when the letter to Thyatira comes up, Jesus says to people in that church, "I am going to make some of you suffer intensely until you repent of your evil ways." I'm quite glad you didn't ask me to preach on that verse this morning. But it is true that God sometimes has to take drastic action and even allow us to suffer in order to get our attention, to save us from something worse. Recently, I found myself in court. It wasn't me, you'll be glad to know. I was going there with a friend to give him some moral support. This friend of mine has a problem with drugs, and he had been caught by the police driving under the influence of cannabis. And so he was had up before the magistrates in Reading. And so we went in, and I've never been to court before, so I didn't really know the lie of the land. But the magistrate was there. She was way up high. She must have been 10 foot seated above us. And she really read my friend the Riot Act. I mean, she put him through the ringer. He was sweating by the end of this. And actually, I think it was just the wake-up call that he needed. The good thing about that is that he has since then decided that he needs to take radical action. And he's given up his job and his home, and he's going to go and spend a number of months in a Christian rehab centre, which is a big thing to do. And we very much hope and pray that that will help him to break the addiction and to live a different life. So it is good, isn't it, to ask the question, in this tough situation that I'm going through right now, is God trying to warn me about something? It's a good question to ask, but be careful with this one, because when it comes to warnings, God is always specific and never vague. If he wants you to know, you'll know. So I'm rather skeptical, for example, when I hear people say that coronavirus is a warning from God to the world. Because God doesn't normally warn people by letting thousands and thousands of them die. I'm sure there are things that God does want to say to us through the pandemic. And they're brilliantly summed up, by the way, in a little booklet that I really recommend to you by John Lennox called Where is God in a Coronavirus World? a great little booklet if you want to ask that question. Where is God in a coronavirus world? I'll even send you a free copy if you let me know. So that's Elihu's second point, is just that one, that God might be using suffering to warn Job of something. And again, there's some truth in it. But now we come to Elihu's third point, which I think is his best point. And here it is in verses 19 to 30 of chapter 33. And it's this, that suffering may have a creative purpose. There may be a creative purpose in our suffering. Do you know the story of Jesus healing the man born blind in chapter 9 of John's Gospel? It strikes me so much that in that story, Jesus' disciples have the same mindset as Job's friends. They don't seem to have moved on at all from Job's friends. So they say to Jesus, okay, Jesus, here's a man that has been blind since birth. So there must have been some sin here, right? It must have been either his parents that sinned, or maybe, and how they logic this one, I really don't know, but maybe it was his own fault in some way. But somebody must have sinned. It's a similar kind of thing to what Job's friends say. And Jesus says to that, not at all, not at all. This, though, happened for a purpose, so that the glory of God might be displayed in his life. There's a purpose in this man's condition. And it's this truth that Elihu, way back here, glimpses. Imagine that someone's suffering really badly, he says, but then someone else goes to help. An angel, he says, a messenger, one in a thousand, maybe. And this special helper speaks to God on their behalf, and he says, spare them from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom for them. Let them be restored. And as a result of that helper's intervention, God heals that person. What a wonderful outcome that is, says Elihu. Because first of all, the person is freed of their suffering and they're restored. And second of all, they've got a great testimony. So it's a win-win, eh? And this is really the brightest glimpse of light, it seems to me, in the whole section. Because it does give us a glimpse of Jesus. From our perspective, we can see that Jesus is that very person that Elihu's talking about, can't we? He is the one mediator between God and man, between God and people. Through his suffering and death on the cross, God can say, I have found a ransom for them. Jesus is the advocate that we all need. And I'm sure some of you here have testimonies of how your lives have gone down and down and down until Jesus picked you up and made you strong, until he transformed your lives. And it may even be part of your testimony, because I've heard some people say this, that you sense that God had to bring you low in order that he might raise you up. That is part of some people's testimony. Well, Elihu glimpsed this dimly, but we are privileged, aren't we, to see it clearly. As we entrust our whole selves to Jesus, including our sufferings and our pains, he may choose to take some of the hard things away, and he does that. But there may also be a creative purpose in leaving us with suffering as we seek to live a Christ-shaped life. Because isn't that the point of being a Christian? To be like Jesus? And doesn't Paul say that he wants to be like Christ? He wants to know Christ and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings? Is this not part of what it is to be a Christian? You see, Jesus' own passion, his deep sufferings, are not incidental to his work of salvation. They are integral to it. They're all part and parcel of it, part of God's plan. Peter says the prophets predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. And since our Messiah, our Lord Jesus, has suffered himself, all other suffering may be redeemed if it is entrusted to him. I say that quietly as one who has suffered but little, and yet I believe it is true. In his sermon the other week, Jonathan Edwards mentioned David Potter, who is the author of a recent book on Job called Is Your God Too Small? David and his wife Madeline were members of our church in Thatcham until they moved away to Reading, and so I know them very well. I also met their eldest daughter Rachel, who had Down syndrome. It was the experience of having a Down's child in the 1960s that made David and Madeline realise that there was no specifically Christian care available in this country for people with learning disabilities at that time. And so they devoted the next 40 years of their lives to doing something about that. Their charity, A Cause for Concern, that later became Prospects, ended up supporting over 400 people with learning disabilities. And many of those people came to know Christ for themselves as a result. I'll never forget being at Spring Harvest one year and walking into a tent. I was just wandering around the side. I easily get lost at Spring Harvest. And I just wandered into this tent by mistake. And it was full of people with learning disabilities praising God and having the most wonderful time of worship. That was part of David and Madeline's ministry. So you could say that God had a creative purpose in creating Rachel Potter with a disability. The New Testament sees the purposes of suffering so much more clearly than Elihu ever could. Peter says that the trials we suffer are to prove the genuineness of our faith. Paul talks of being so unbearably crushed that he despaired of life itself. But he says that that just made him rely not on himself, but on God who raises the dead. Therefore, says James, count it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance is so important if you are to grow to Christian maturity. Only heaven will reveal just why this world had to be so full of suffering. But in 2012, I conducted Rachel Potter's funeral. And there we read the words of that wonderful hymn by Stuart Townend. And with this I close. There is a hope that lifts my weary head, a consolation strong against despair, that when the world has plunged me in its deepest pit, I find the Saviour there. Through present sufferings, future's fear, he whispers courage in my ear, for I am safe in everlasting arms, and they will lead me home. God bless you all as we receive God's word today. Amen.